He and Danny are at a retreat this weekend, strengthening their marriage, and that has been on their calendar for a long time. And so by all means, we said for sure, do that. It's perfect timing for them as they move into a next stage of ministry, which will be much more taxing as a couple and as a family. So in light of Pastor Andrew's installation being a key event in the life of our church, I wanted to help prepare all of us in the congregation for this change by considering what lessons we can learn from the Bible regarding leadership changes. We almost preach, almost preach through entire books of the Bible here at church, exegetically going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, a book at a time. But today will be a topical study, and we're going to look at various texts. And in that same vein, today will be different as well, in that it's going to be more teaching versus thus saith the Lord preaching. And I ask for your favor of grace this morning in that endeavor. Would you allow me to more teach than preach today? I've got a nod. It's what I'm going to do anyway, but I was hoping I'd have your support. So thank you with that. Let's just pray one more time as we do go to God's word, though. Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house, and we're at this change in our life of our church, and we've had two pastors who have been here for an extended period of time, and we have been blessed tremendously by them, and now change is upon us. And I pray that there may be something of value that I can say today that will help our congregation go through this time of leadership change. May they chew any meat that I can provide and spit out the bones. And may you be honored through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since I've got your grace this morning, I'm also going to have an extended introduction. So, going out with a bang here today. I think before we get into our biblical passages today, I think we can benefit from setting the context a little bit. So consider for a moment two of the key words from my title today, and those are leadership and change. First word, leadership. So in your mind, what do you think of when you hear the term leadership? So maybe it's military. Maybe it's Prime Minister Churchill or General Eisenhower leading the free world through a war over tyrannical forces. Maybe you think of sports like a coach, like Phil Jackson, who led his different teams to 11 NBA titles while dealing with players like Michael Jordan and Dennis Rodman. Maybe you think of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. Maybe you think of Henry Ford, who led the Industrial Revolution through the innovation of the assembly line. Maybe you think of Rosa Parks, who led a cultural or societal change against racism. Or maybe you think of failed leadership. Maybe you've had a bad boss or two. Maybe you think of corrupt politicians, losing coaches who get fired, or the incompetent Department of Motor Vehicle manager who care little about long lines and wait times. Leaders lead. Now, if anything else, you came this morning, you got that bit of information that leaders lead. Albert Mohler, in his book, Conviction to Lead, stated it simply, if the right decision were always clear to everyone, we would not need leaders. Leaders come in all shapes and sizes and abilities. But leadership is God's idea, and he set up structures in the home, in society, and in church for orderliness and human flourishing. Second word, change. What do you think of when you think of the word change? How many here love change? I thought so. Based on the fact that you all sit in the same seats every Sunday, nobody loves change. I read this from a faith-based website that might bring some more levity on this topic. Quote, "There are some words in church that are just inflammatory. Uttering the word change is the church equivalent of yelling shark at the beach." I wonder if that holds true for you. I also read this on the internet, so it must be true. Quote, "We are hardwired to resist change. Part of the brain, the amygdala, interprets change as a threat and releases the hormones for fear, fight, or flight. Your body is actually protecting you from change." Interesting. Thousands of books have been written on change management because we know that, in general, we resist change. Change is also inevitable, as we know full well, whether we like it or not. Since Pastor Gary announced his retirement last spring of last year, we all knew that change was coming to our church, and now it is time. So putting these two words together, it is no enviable task to discuss lessons in church leadership change. But here's my request, is for all of us to consider our role in the upcoming changes here at church and how we can approach it from a biblical perspective. So my goal this morning is to look at three leadership changes in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you about them up front so that you know where we're going and you can be looking for that along the way. So our first example is Moses to Joshua. And here we're going to look at common responses when there is a transition from a tenured or a long-serving leader. Second, we're going to look at David to Solomon. And our focus there will be some typical responses when there is a transition from a multi-talented leader or versus an inexperienced leader. And finally, and all of these briefly, Elijah to Elisha. And the goal here will be to consider responses following a tenacious leader. I needed alliteration, so I had to go with something. So I picked tenacious, but I think it fits, meaning that he had a very strong temperament or a very charismatic personality. So in so doing, I want us to consider two things. What would it have been like to live during each of these transitions? I want you to imagine living during the time and knowing both the outgoing leader and the incoming leader, knowing full well their character, their qualities, and such. And then, not just think about it, but how can I prayerfully and purposefully prepare for and biblically respond to the changes coming to our church? So these three examples, all from a high level, are from the Old Testament, but let's remind ourselves of the guidance that the Apostle Paul gave to us in Romans 15:4 regarding why do we have an Old Testament? Why do we care about these ancient texts? Well, he said, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." So, one last comment for this extended introduction. What I'm not going to do is compare Andrew to Gary or Gordon in any way. I want to share general principles and ask each of you to consider how this transition fits your own mental model of the situation at hand. So, thank you for your patience. Let's start with Moses to Joshua. I call this following in the footsteps of a tenured leader. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 31. And we're going to, again, just highlight a few verses. We're going to skip a bunch. Just trying to come up with some lessons that we can learn. So again, through these transitions, we're going to remind ourselves of the life of the outgoing leader and consider how we might have reacted had we known the leader and were present for the transition, and then how can we apply that today? So from a really high-level review of the life of Moses, well, we know he was a prince of Egypt, even though he was Hebrew. We know the account, he was pulled from the water and became a privileged, high-ranking prince of Egypt. After that segment of time, he became a shepherd of the flock for his father-in-law, Jethro, and spent his time in the wilderness learning how to lead stubborn sheep. He then led the Hebrews out of bondage from Egypt, and we know all the power that was portrayed through him, all of God's power. Fourth, he received and wrote down the law of God. No small task. Certainly people knew who Moses was and what he did. And then he guided Israel for 40 years through the wilderness to the promised land. And that's the focus of today. Is for the sake of this sermon, we are focusing on the length of service. Any leader who has been leading for a year or more is what I'm going after here. His leadership was on display for 40 years. The Bible says he talked to God as one talks to his friend face to face. He went up Mount Sinai and brought down the tablets written by the finger of God. He established the law and the strict rules to live by. He was the mediator between God and man. He commissioned the tabernacle, which was the mobile dwelling place of God. And whatever he said, people did. So now, let's go to our text. Let's read in Deuteronomy 31. Let's look at the first 8 verses. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you. And you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. We also know in Exodus 24:13 that Joshua was Moses' servant, his protege. And now Joshua takes over leadership of about 2 million people. Noted in the text as he will be their head. But notice here a key principle we find on church leadership change. As important as the human leader is, the text clearly reveals repeatedly who has preeminence. For it says, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd. And pastors and elders are under shepherds. We notice that Joshua is noted as the head of the people, but God will do the heavy lifting required, which allows all of us to be strong and courageous. So, flip over in your Bibles a little further down to Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 7. Deuteronomy 34, I'm going to read 7 through 12. Now Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him. For all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Joshua, by this time, was trained. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but he was following a prophet like none other, and that is very difficult. The people were used to Moses and his voice and his style and his clothing choices and his way of doing things. Can you picture how it might have been? So for each of these transition examples, I will speculate what common responses might be. This is not based on scripture, but life experience. So take it or leave it for what it's worth. But I do challenge all of us to think about our responses to not just Moses and Joshua, but our response to our transition situation. So I think one challenge when a leader has been in place for an extended time is that we can get complacent. We get used to doing things one way and may consider it the right way because it's all we know. We may even forget the rationale behind why we do certain activities. We can get stuck or satisfied in the way things have always been. We can resist change just because it's different and not based on the merit of the change. We are creatures of habit. So our challenge is to resist complacency and allow the new leader to be different. This applies to me and the elders as well. I can confess to you that a couple times already, as the elders have been talking with Andrew, that he has said something. And in my mind, I immediately thought, oh, we've never done it that way before. Followed quickly by the Holy Spirit reminding me to listen to my own preaching and to be careful of this attitude because it's right there. We've never done it that way before. So before we move on to our next example, consider one exhortation found back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38, where God said, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he's the guy. He's the one who's going to enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit the land. Encourage him. Joshua is not Moses. What big boots he has to fill. So what's the response? Encourage him. Let's move on. For our second example, we're going to look to David. David to Solomon. So here, we're going to follow in the footsteps of a talented leader. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. And before we dig into the text as you're turning there, we're going to do the same, This Is Your Life, overview for David. He was a fearless shepherd. Remember, he said that he killed a bear and a lion in his youth. He was a warrior and military leader. You know full well that he took on Goliath of Gath and that he slain his 10,000s versus Saul's thousands. He was a great military leader. He was musically talented. He was a musician and songwriter, and we know for sure that he wrote at least 73 psalms that we have in our Bible, and we know that he wrote more than that. He was, simply stated, rich and good-looking. He gave what would be the equivalent of billions of dollars towards the temple to his son Solomon. It said he was ruddy. For all the redheads out here, he was a good-looking, red-haired individual. He was king. So if rich and good-looking were not enough, he was king, he was musical, he was military leader, he killed bears and lions with his bare hands. And when it comes time for the spiritual aspect, he was a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? No, I'm sorry, I didn't tell the congregation that this was time for interactive part. Was he perfect? No, he was a man full of his faults. We know full well what they are. But God still used him, and he, because of his multi-talents, he got prideful, and sin happened. So we know David full well. For the sake of this sermon, for the next few minutes, we're going to focus on the breadth or variety of David's ability. Starting 1 Kings 1:1. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Anybody relate to that? The older you get, the more you can relate to that. Well, this chapter contains a lot of the saga between regarding who would succeed King David. He had many sons, and there was a power struggle, but we're going to skip over that and jump down to 1 Kings 1:28. Where it says, "Then King David answered, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So his wife came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king swore, saying, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day.' Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, 'May the Lord King David live forever.'" Let's drop down, maybe turn your page to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. I don't know about you, but one bad habit I get into when reading scriptures, and then I speculate others do as well, is that we don't spend enough time understanding the context of the account we're reading. We read too quickly. We usually know who is involved, but we don't always understand the when, meaning the time frame, or the where, the location, or the political events of the day, and things like that. In this case, I think it's important that scholars are generally agreed that David was about 70 years old when he died. And he was about 50 years old when Solomon was born. So if you get out your phone calculator, you can surmise that Solomon is about 20 years old when he becomes king. Solomon is coming in with no track record and no resume to speak of. Let that sink in for a little bit. So his father tells him in verse 2 that it's time to man up. Well, it makes a little more sense if he's younger that he said that. It's time to grow up. It's time to lead. David then clearly defines what that means, and it's to boldly live according to God's word. The result is prosperity, not the American kind, but the biblical kind, where living according to God's word will bring different blessings. So I think one challenge when a leader has shown numerous talents is that we constantly compare the two leaders' abilities. We judge the new leader based on the strengths of the previous one. We often expect the same level of performance, the same capabilities, the same level of productivity. So, loved ones, I think we know this. Comparison is so often destructive. Has your parent or teacher ever said, usually in frustration, why can't you be more like your siblings, fill in your siblings' name? And how, if you heard that, did that make you feel? Or how often do we compare our abilities to someone else? Usually when we perceive the other person has more talent and God has withheld some trait from us. So that usually brings pride if we consider ourselves superior, or it brings self-abasement if we think ourselves inferior to the other person. Neither is right or good. So we would do well to consider the different giftings seen in 1 Corinthians 12 and how we are made different from one another. And we shouldn't compare one person's God-given gifts with another. God has equipped us the way he wants, and we are to use our gifts. For what reason? For the building up of the body. So, let us watch out for comparison between our new pastor and our previous pastors, or the preachers on TV, or anyone else. Allow a younger leader opportunity to grow. How many of us will encounter for the first time a lead pastor younger than us? It's true for me. So let us allow him time to establish himself and grow in his talents. That takes us to our third and final broad overview of Elijah to Elisha, following in the footsteps of a tenacious leader. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. You're already there, just a few pages to the right. And we're going to get there shortly. And as is our pattern this morning, we're first going to do a high-altitude flyby of Elijah's life. So, he was a prophet of God. He literally heard God's voice and was God's spokesman. He was a worker of miracles. He even raised people from the dead. He single-handedly took on 850 evil prophets of Baal and Asherah. And you know the outcome there, where he proved that the Lord, he is God alone. He called down fire from heaven multiple times to consume his enemies. You don't see that happen every day. Neither do you want that to happen every day. Neither do I want that power. And as we'll read very shortly, he was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire and did not die. So drawing principles out of this transition was a little more difficult than the others because the events surrounding Elijah were, well, they were just plain weird now, aren't they? For the sake of this sermon, though, we are going to focus on the charisma of Elijah's personality. So, 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 13. A little background here. And when Elijah heard the low whisper of God, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." So even in this passage, we see that Elijah is a little overly dramatic there. So now flip over a few pages to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As my Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?' And he said, 'Yes, I know it. Keep quiet.'" Or the words we should not say in church or at home, "Shut up," is what he was referring to. Verse 4, "Elijah said to him a second time, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho gathered around Elisha and said to him, "Hey, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Be quiet." Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So, people going to heaven on a chariot of fire, one, is not normal. Two, is quite the theological topic to delve into. And three, is not the focus of this morning. But I do want to focus on verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to try to pull out one key thing going on here. Elisha asks for a double portion of the Holy Spirit, the same spirit that powers Elijah. And Elijah responds that it is not up to him to grant that request. I'm indebted here to John MacArthur for some insight into what is happening, and with it, to try to find a principle for us to use today. MacArthur states in his study Bible the following, quote, "In Israel, the firstborn son inherited a double share of his father's possessions, and with it, the right of succession. A double portion of your spirit was not merely Elisha's request to succeed Elijah in his prophetic ministry, since the Lord has already revealed this succession. Nor was it Elisha's desire for ministry superior to Elijah's, though Elisha did, in fact, do twice as many recorded miracles as Elijah. Apparently, Elisha was asking to succeed Elijah in the prophetic office, as God had promised, with spiritual power beyond his own capabilities, to meet the responsibilities of his position as Elijah's successor. He desired that Elijah's mighty power might continue to live through him. And I like that, and I hope it's true and accurate that it wasn't Elisha looking to puff himself up, but to use that power for God's sake. So I think one challenge when a leader has charisma or charm or star quality in their personality is that we tend to covet the person's style. We can get caught up in the pizzazz or allure of an individual and not care about the substance. And how many high-energy, glamorous, enthusiastic, popular preachers look great and draw a crowd, but have awful theology? Or how often do you or we wish our pastor preached like, looked like, acted like, told jokes like, or in some other way acted like a charismatic preacher you know? As Rush Limbaugh used to say, watch out for symbolism over substance. So let us guard against coveting a charismatic trait from another preacher and wishing our new pastor acted that way. If MacArthur is right, we can learn a lesson from Elisha, who wanted spiritual power beyond his own capabilities, not for personal fame or glory, but to meet the responsibilities of the position. Let us allow our pastor to be himself as God designed him. So let's do a quick review. I've put together a little chart to summarize this. And we're going to focus on the type of transition, what we commonly focus on, what bad habit is formed, what bad common response happens, and maybe a better response. So for Moses to Joshua, we have a tenured transition. And so the focus is on the perseverance or the length of the previous leader. And what are we to be aware of? To be careful that we don't get complacent and that we don't say, well, we've never done it like that before, or, well, we've always done it this way before. Instead, do not fear a new way. Be strong and courageous and encourage the new person. Secondly, from David to Solomon, we looked at a multi-talented leader. Our focus was on the performance, and we are to be wary of comparison. May we not get to this response, why can't you be more like Pastor Gary, Gordon, Bob on TV? But instead, we learn from the text, show yourself a man, walk in God's ways, and keep his statutes and rules. If our new pastor is acting and preaching according to God's word, that's where we want to be. Not comparing the externals. Finally, from Elijah to Elisha, we looked at following in the footsteps of a tenacious leader, looking at the personality differences between leaders, and to be careful about coveting. I wish my pastor would act more like fill in the blank. And I did not choose a biblical response from our text, but I thought about 1 Timothy chapter 3. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And that's what Andrew has done. From youth pastor, he came to the search committee and said, I've been in prayer, and I desire someday to be a senior pastor, an overseer, an elder. And that's a noble task. Just like Elisha was very faithful in following his mentor and wanting to be a leader. So with that, I hope there was something today that you found helpful. If so, share it with somebody who is missing, because a lot of people are missing today. And let's remember to allow our new pastor to be who God made him to be. Let's pray diligently for him and be patient as he learns how to fulfill the duties of a lead pastor. Next week, Lord willing, we will address the three primary duties of a lead pastor. And then we are going to charge Andrew and the congregation to work to fulfill those duties. So don't miss the service next Sunday. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I know in my heart and in my few years on this planet, going through different leadership changes. I resist change. I get comfortable with the way things have been. I get used to my prior boss's way of doing things, and the new person is doing things differently. And that requires a response from me. Lord, for our congregation, we knew this time was coming. And we know Andrew is younger. He doesn't have the resume, as neither did Solomon, or most leaders for that matter. Lord, help us not to compare, to be complacent, to covet, but to pray for and lift up our new pastor, that he may do things for your glory. May we encourage him in all ways. May we do our part, because we're not hiring him to do everything, but to lead and guide and to encourage us to do the work of ministry out in the world, to multiply. So, Lord, if there is anything worthy today, may we dwell on that. May we go forward as a church unified in the bonds of peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry, if you want to even go to black, put the screen up. Let's focus on the cross here as we go to communion. The Lord's table. Let me read from the key passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." All are welcome to come to the table this morning if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus. You do not need to be a member. For those who are younger, we leave it up to the parents to know the spiritual condition of your children's hearts and lead them accordingly. We do take serious Lord's table, as Scripture tells us to. We do not come sinless, for we are all sinners saved by grace. But if you know of something that's been pressing on your heart, something that's there's unforgiveness towards another person that you know you really should deal with, consider whether you defer communion or not. It's between you and the Lord. It's not up for elders to judge. But we do want, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and testify that he is your Savior and Lord, to come this morning. Here at our church, we come down usually front to back, your right side. There's sanitizer there. And take the elements of a wafer and some grape juice, take it back to your seats, and partake of it on your timing. And in a few minutes, I will close in prayer and lead in a benediction. Let me just pray here, and then I'll prepare the altar. Father God, thank you for the gift of your Son. We're in November here in our calendar, and December's coming, which we traditionally remember. Christ coming in the form of a babe in a manger, leaving the throne for a short time, becoming fully man, at the same time being fully God and divine. And Lord, I just love how John the Baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's him that we lift high at this time. It's his body that was broken on the cross and blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. And it was because of our sins that put him there in the first place. So may this humble us, but may we also rejoice in what Jesus has done for us and make much of him. May you be glorified as we gather around this table this day. Amen.